Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You ever wake up and feel like your emotions are going to rule the day? Like you hit the floor in the morning and if you're in a good mood, the whole house is happy. But if you're grumpy, well, watch out because everyone's going to be miserable. Sound familiar? This is Wretched Radio and I'm your guest host today, Libby Glosson. Now, our culture says emotions are the language of the soul. We get all these messages. Just be true to your feelings. You can't help the way that you feel. This is just who you are. And then the psychologists tell us that coping strategies are good. They're a key to mental health, that we should always just be expressing how we feel because that's how we stay mentally healthy. And then there's the manosphere out there on YouTube and a plethora of podcasts that say the exact opposite thing of what the psychologists are saying. Those guys say, man up, woman up, suck it up. Don't talk about your feelings. Don't express yourself. Well, we all know there's a ton of talk about feelings and what do we do with our feelings and how do we manage our feelings? And we talk about this, not just in Christian circles, but actually on a much bigger cultural scale. It kind of feels like this is a modern 21st century issue, but the truth is people have been wrestling with this for thousands of years, like over 2000 years, because that's when the Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato were trying to explain the universe and human knowledge of good and evil and even human behavior using reason. Reason was the science of the day for these guys. And out of this came a few major schools of thought that addressed emotions. You had Stoicism, Epicureanism, and Hedonism, just to mention a few. Well, you might be thinking, okay, Lib, that's great, but why should I care? What does that have to do with me and my emotions, my feelings today? Now, we don't need a 1.21 gigawatt power to our flux capacitors at 88 miles per hour to take a quick trip back to the 6th century-ish to understand this because these philosophies are alive and well. We just have to know how to spot them. Take the Stoics, for example. They called emotions passions, which makes sense because we often justify our emotions by saying, well, that's just something I'm passionate about. I do that. I'm sure you do too. The Stoics taught that emotions are contrary to reason, to rationality, to logic. And their solution? Shut those emotions down. Trust your mind. Think. Don't feel. Just obey the laws of the land. Rely on yourself and only what you can control. And the universe will take care of the rest. The Stoics were all about living virtuously because that was the right thing to do. And this wasn't just a way that they thought. It was their way of life. The Stoics worked really hard to train their brains to stay in the moment. They used things like self-dialogue and an intentionality of not allowing external events to impact them because they had one ultimate goal. They didn't want to suffer. They thought that if they had no feelings towards things or people or events, then they wouldn't suffer. And if the Stoics believed in any kind of God, it was an impersonal, uninvolved God. And guess what? We see this today. It's wrapped up in different packaging in some current cultural concepts like the hustle mentality. You know that hustle mentality that is peddled so prolifically by some social media influencers that we all know. Women like Courtney DeWalter and Sally McRae and guys like David Goggins and Joe Rogan and Cameron Haynes, they all push this idea that you are the master of your own fate. You know, those choose your own story books from back in the day? That's what they say. They say, you can choose your own story. You can make your own path. And then they say, everything is fine. I'm fine. I have a notepad that has this little monkey hanging off a branch. He looks like he's about to fall. And it says, everything is fine. I'm fine on it. And we're all thinking, no, you're not. You are not fine. And that's where this is like a pseudo religion, where you're your own God and it's up to you to overcome, to have that mental strength and fortitude to withstand anything that might upset your soul. The goal is to rise above. And like I said before, to avoid suffering. And this is accomplished through the means of self-sufficiency and achievements. So you're supposed to squelch your feelings, kind of a mind over matter situation, not just ignoring your emotions, but pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and overcoming those emotions. Well, I was reading an article this week from USC Dornsife College of Letters, Art and Sciences by Margaret Crabel. And she's talking about the resurgence of Stoicism in our world today and what the appeal is to the modern era. She says something that's quite surprising. Listen to this link. Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, that's CBT. It's a form of talk therapy that encourages patients to rethink their emotional reactions. It was directly inspired by Stoicism. Its founder, the psychiatrist Aaron Beck, told an interviewer in 2007, "I also was influenced by the Stoic philosophers." And CBT is now one of the most popular forms of mental health treatment. Small wonder then that Stoicism's popularity has grown alongside the widespread clinical use of its philosophical relative. However, unlike traditional therapy, which often conjures up visions of pastel couches and comforting Kleenex, Stoicism has a reputation for tactical, mindful hardiness. So what's the draw here? Why are people so convinced that this is the answer? I'm going to put this out there because it puts us in the driver's seat. It gives us a sense of control when we feel like things are out of control, even ourselves. So what about in the Christian realm? Where do we see these messages in our own circles? One of my pastors calls this the sixth sola. You know the five solas of the Reformation. You got scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Well, this sixth sola seems to be popping up a lot lately. He calls it sola bootstrapis. And this is the Stoic way of thinking that's bleeding right into our Christian world. It's the idea that it's up to us to keep the law in our own strength and effort. It's a lot like the hustle we were just talking about. It's that mentality that if I put forth enough effort, if I strive hard enough, I can keep the law. I can be a perfect wife, a perfect friend, a perfect brother, a perfect son. I'll never mess up. I'll never shed a tear. I will keep it together at all costs. This is really a morality issue. It's the idea that if you're a moral person, you can please God by your own merit. It's a lot like that Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that guy," while looking down his nose at the tax collector praying next to him. We tend to think that no matter what happens around us or what people say to us or how we're treated, that God's expectation is for us to rise above and refuse to be impacted by the words or actions of others because those things are out of our control. And faith equals we're untouched. Now, you might be thinking, isn't this all good stuff? Aren't we supposed to excel and strive and do well for the glory of God? And what about all the Bible verses that talk about disciplining our bodies and the blessedness of sacrifice? And we talk all the time about dying to self. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that what we're talking about? I would submit to you, it's not. This is where we have to be people of the word. We've got to be thinking biblically, or we'll fall into the trap of adopting Stoic mentality and we won't even know it. We'll completely miss the biblical mentality that we should be living by. And this is where I want to help you today to think through all of this the better way. Because scripture doesn't call us to sola bootstrapis And it certainly doesn't teach us that the key to life is to repress all our emotions and feelings. We are made in the image of God. You know, God has emotions himself. The kicker is that all of God's emotions are perfectly holy and always in line with his divine nature. There's never a time when God is overcome by emotion or influenced by an event or a circumstance. And that's because God is not dependent on anyone or anything outside of himself. But he does have emotions. And scripture is very clear on this. We see anger. Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Matthew 9:36, we see the compassion of Christ. That's when Jesus looked out on the crowds and saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. We see that God experiences grief, Genesis 6:6, Psalm 78:40. God is love. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But did you also know that God has the emotion of hate? Proverbs 6:16, there are six things that the Lord hates. So God gave us emotions, just like we've talked about already, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore he's given us emotions as part of that reflection. The problem is that when sin entered the world, it impacted all of who we are as humans, including our emotions. And that's why we need to go to the Bible for real answers and to find the better way to handle our emotions, better than sucking it up and not responding and pretending like nothing impacts us. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the dangers lurking beneath the Stoic mentality and what the Bible actually says about our emotions.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out.
The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first because your couch just got promoted. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. Well, join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Okay, so you're a Christian guy, but sometimes you wonder if the Bible has anything useful to say about your actual life. Like, does God care about your career, your relationships, the stuff you're dealing with every day? Here's what I wish someone had told me. You were designed for this. Fortis fellow Dr. Adam Tyson has broken this all down in his Fortis Forum titled Five Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. It's absolutely free. It's available right now on Fortis Plus. Five Steps to Becoming a Man After God's Own Heart. Available at fortisplus.org. You were designed for this. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group. And they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. We thanked them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel. You can listen to your heart's content at FortisPlus.org.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, hey, hey. You are letting it all hang out over there and we can't have that happening. No, I am not practicing my speech for spring break in Destin. We are talking emotionalism and how unchecked feelings can lead to emotional exhibitionism, where we find ourselves not only being emotionally overindulgent, but also exposing all our emotions for everyone to see. Here's what's funny. As Christians, we seem to easily grasp the call to physical modesty, as we talked about Paul outlining for Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:9, but we completely miss the implications for our emotions. We get that we're supposed to reflect our heart for God in our clothing and the way we wear it, and that our love for God should result in choices that are becoming of people who are followers of Christ. We got to dress decently. We got to remember that God gave us clothing to cover, not to draw attention to our bodies or to provoke attention from the opposite sex. And we got to practice moderation. We seem to understand what modesty means when it comes to stuff, too. We don't go around talking about what we have, boasting about our toys, our bank balances, our perfectly sculpted six-pack abs, but that's not all that modesty is. We know what God says about our outward appearance and our hearts, don't we? It's our hearts he cares about. Y'all know that's what scripture says. Listen, there's nothing inherently wrong with our bodies. Just like there's nothing inherently wrong with our emotions. We're image bearers of God in our physical selves and in our emotions. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And just one chapter later, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Conclusion, we don't go running around town in crop tops and short shorts because we want to honor God. How? By saving our bodies for our spouse and loving others well by not being a source of temptation. And if you're married, listen, there's things that are absolutely okay to wear or not wear in front of your spouse, but not in front of anyone else. Same with emotions. How so, you might be asking? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Just like with clothing, you've got to understand our love for God should result in respectable choices when it comes to displaying our emotions. Is how you express your feelings consistent with Christian character? Modesty means that we're guarding ourselves from emotional indecency. Ooh, that's strong, isn't it? Check yourself. Are you posting that picture or story to draw attention to yourself? The Bible teaches that modesty is an essential aspect of the Christian life. Both outward and inward modesty are important because we're supposed to be modest even in our attitudes. Modesty is an attitude of humility. We're actively and intentionally avoiding exalting ourselves and making it all about us. It's about living in freedom from sin and walking in a way that's worthy of being a child of God. We're also called to be modest in heart. Having a God-focused heart, being concerned about how Christ is seen in us, being humble and pure and working hard not to glorify ourselves or advertise ourselves. Here's a big one. It's also about growing up and acting like an adult. Caitlin Macy again, in her article, Wall Street Journal, she's talking about a professor who once said to her, "Sometimes less is more." And she goes on to say, "His remark stayed with me. not solely as the mother of all writing tips, but the essence of adulthood. I suddenly grasped we've got to internalize understatement. It means subliminating one's raw emotional insides to something drier on the outside, something more even tempered and hence more sophisticated. To put aside childish things, one had to ditch not only the tantrums of the toddler years, but the gushing of the early teens. And she then goes on to describe those emotion-filled 3-mile-long social media posts, and she likens them to teenage Instagram posts, flaunting and exaggerating and making grandiose claims. And she says if we do this, we should essentially be categorized as hyperbolic adolescents. Woo, that's strong. Rather than taking a step toward becoming an adult capable of seeing one's own life in a broader context. And this is coming from a platform that is in no way Christian or biblical in scope. Wall Street Journal. This is a big problem. It's not honoring to God to just put every feeling you have out there on display. Remember, you're supposed to be honoring God in all things. So is what you're saying or posting pointing people to Christ or to you, to your suffering, your sadness? It's also so disrespectful of your spouse to post every nitty-gritty detail of the argument you had last night or your frustration with your spouse for leaving his shoes in the middle of the living room, or even sharing that with your Bible study group on a regular basis. That stuff, it's between you and him. It's between you and her, guys. Maybe it's a family situation, a loss, a struggle, a relationship issue. Keep it in the family. That's where those emotions belong. In the Bible, modesty is a way of life that involves both the heart and the body. And it's more than just how we dress. Really, you could be technically a modest person, but have a conceited, prideful heart that's seeking attention. So modest on the outside, but immodest on the inside. Again, ask yourself, why am I sharing these emotions with others? Am I determined to get noticed? Am I trying to get sympathy? Am I trying to get accolades for being so brave to share the depth of my emotions with a huge audience? That, my friend, is actually the opposite of modesty. It's pride. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." If you're a true follower of Jesus, you know he is the big deal. He deserves center stage, not us, and definitely not our emotions. We have to live out what 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says, to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, so that we can walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. One last thought on emotional modesty and what God has to say about what his people should be wearing, what we should clothe ourselves with. 1 Peter 3:3-4 talks about our adornment, that our adornment should be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Of course, he's talking to women there. But then Paul in Colossians 3:12 says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So what are you clothing yourself with when it comes to your emotions? It's pretty clear that God's not talking just about the fabric we put on our bodies. And let me just say this, I know this is not easy stuff to talk about. It's not easy stuff to hear. So let me encourage you. If you're recognizing yourself as we're talking today, don't lose heart. I'm recognizing myself too. This is what sanctification is all about. Have you ever considered that your emotions are part of the sanctification process? I think a lot of times we relegate sanctification, that process where God's making us more and more Christ-like after we come to saving faith. We put that in the big sin issues category, but we never think this could apply to our feelings, our emotions, and how we express them. Part of God's redemptive process is God putting things back into alignment. He's recreating us in the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In redemption, God is putting things back into alignment. He's recreating us in the image of Christ. And this process of recreation, it entails every part of our humanity. Our minds are being renewed, our wills are being brought into conformity with God's will, and our emotions are being reconstructed, renewed, realigned, reoriented on God and His Word. And it's a process. Hey, if you find the fast forward button for the process of progressive sanctification, will you please forward that to me? Be patient, friends. Be patient with yourselves and with others. So as you go about your week, ask yourself, am I practicing emotional modesty? Am I clothing myself with Christ? Am I pointing people to Him or to me? Let's be people who reflect the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, who live out humility and modesty, not in just what we wear, but in how we feel and express those feelings. And until next time, go serve your King.